that everybody's supposed to relate to, right? And then you have everybody surrounding him who is just a little off kilter, a little weird, and goofy. Or one of my all-time favorite sitcoms was Newhart, the Bob Newhart show where he was the innkeeper in Vermont. Bob Newhart stood in kind of as the proxy for everybody, right? And you entered into this inn in Vermont through his eyes, seeing this crazy cast of characters around him. In more recent years, you see this like in the TV show The Office. Jim and Pam serve as the everyman or the everywoman, and they're surrounded and they're put in the context of this kind of crazy world, right? Okay, so you follow me on this, or you would nod your heads. Yeah. All right. Have you ever found yourself in that kind of situation where you're in a place and you're looking around and you're like, am I the only sane person here? Is everybody crazy? Am I being punked? Right? You find yourself in the middle of a culture that is so different from you. And you see all these people around you and you're like, oh my gosh, this is like wild, right? All right. When I moved to the Outer Banks of North Carolina, I felt that way. This is on YouTube, my sermon is. So if any of my friends from the Church of the Outer Banks are watching this, I love you. This is not about you. But when you're from Georgia and you move to a place like the Outer Banks that's a surf culture and everybody there, even grown men, are going, brah, what's up? Dude, I'm stoked this morning. You kind of feel like you're out of your cultural element, right? I'm wearing boots and they're going barefoot. It's a different world. It's a different context. It's a different culture. Sometimes we are the ones that move into that different culture. Like when Brandy and I moved to the Outer Banks, we moved into a different culture. Sometimes we stay put and the culture around us changes. It shifts and it's no longer the world that we recognize. We are in the midst of such a moment, I think, in our country. Now, I'm not saying that our country can't take a turn, that our culture can't turn and become maybe what it once was, and even more so, the way that we want to see it go. But the truth is that our culture has shifted. And a lot of times we can feel like those characters on a TV show, or we can feel like I felt living in the Outer Banks of North Carolina. Like we're fish out of the water. Like we're looking around going, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand the language people are speaking. Look, if you're older than 25, go hang out with a teenager and they're going to say things that you have no clue what they mean, right? They're going to use words and phrases that you're like, that's gobbledygook, right? Our world has shifted. In a lot of ways, we have become captives in a fallen Babylonian world. We read in the Old Testament passage this morning the story of how the Israelites were captured and moved off into a foreign land where I'm sure they looked around and they didn't understand the culture at all. They were living in a place that made no sense to them. Why? Well, first, they were taken off into captivity because of their unbelief, because of their idol worship, because they themselves had abandoned Yahweh, their priests, their leaders, and God allowed them to be taken off into captivity, not as a permanent punishment, but as a way to restore his glory, as a way to restore what was meant to be. God used the fallen Babylonian world to bring about his purpose, to bring about his will. Now, in the middle of this, there were false prophets. There were false prophets that were saying to all the Israelites that were in captivity, hey, this is going to be over soon. Don't worry about it. Yahweh is going to come. I've got a word from the Lord. Everything's going to be okay. But Jeremiah 29 tells us that those were not the words of God, that those were not true prophets that were speaking that. Jeremiah tells us, no, God has spoken to me, and you're going to be here for 70 years. You're going to be in the midst of this Babylonian captivity for a while. And what does he say to do in the midst of that captivity? Let me read to you Jeremiah 29. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters, and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. In the middle of this cultural shift of our country, in the middle of the changes that we find ourselves in, where our country, our culture is no longer what we want it to be and no longer what it was, the temptation of many Christians is to kind of close their doors and create Christian communities that are impenetrable from the world around them, to wall themselves off from the world. I'm going to turn my microphone off to keep it from a... Hold on just a second.
the candidate of your choice doesn't win, do not fear. Do not fear. Why? Because who's in charge? Who's in charge?
God.
God's in charge. So no matter what happens, no matter what happens in the coming year, good outcome, bad outcome, whatever it may be, Yahweh, the God of the universe, the one that created mountains and trees and seas and platypuses and donkeys and you and me, is in charge. And he always will be in charge, no matter who is in office. Now, we are still going to seek to do what God has called us to do. We are going to seek the welfare of the city, the welfare of the nation. But ultimately, we sit back and we trust, and we don't become fear-mongers ourselves, and we don't listen to those that are peddling fear, because our trust is in the Lord, even if it means that we get thrown into a lion's den. Even if it means we get picked up and thrown into a fiery furnace, we are going to remain strong. We're not going to fear. Why? Because ultimately, every kingdom in this world is part of the kingdom of this world. And you and I are citizens, not just citizens of this kingdom of the United States, but where is your real citizenship?
In heaven.
Our citizenship is with God in the heavenly courts. You are sons and you are daughters. You are princes and you are princesses. And so no matter what happens to the nation around us, you're going to be okay in the midst of this fallen Babylonian world. Now, this is not to cause fear, but when you look at the life cycle of an empire, we are at the tail end here in the United States. Sir John Glove, an British general, author, and scholar who born in the late 1800s and lived into the late 1900s, talked about the empire cycles. Most empires have about a 250-year life cycle. The Assyrian Empire lasted for 247 years. The Persian, 208. The Empire of Greece, 231. The First Roman Republic was 233 years, and the Roman Empire itself was 207. The Arabian Empire was 246 years. The Ottoman Empire, 250. And the British Empire, about 250 years. You see a pattern. And here is what happens. There is initially an age of outburst, Sir John Glove says, and then you have an era of conquest, followed by an era of commerce, an era of affluence, intellect, decadence, and then finally the age of decline and collapse. I am sad to say that as I observe our country, and I'm not the only one, we seem to be even at the tail end of this age of decadence. Again, this is not to cause fear, because our citizenship is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are called to seek the welfare of this world, and we will do so. But even if things crumble around us, as we already see them doing, are we going to fear?
No.
No. We are not going to fear no matter what happens, because we live in a fallen Babylonian world, but we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and that is where our calling lies. The early church clearly lived in a time where they were in the midst of a fallen Babylonian world. Oh, man. The early church was absolutely facing some of the harshest persecutions that you can imagine. And yet the early church flourished in spite of the fact that the governing forces, the ruling forces, were openly opposed to them. They didn't die out. You see, I hear that a lot. Here is the fear gets peddled. That the church is going to die. Oh, the church, we're on the brink of collapse. Oh, the church, if this person gets in power, if this happens, the church is going to die. The church is not going to die, people. Why? Because the church is the body of Christ, and Christ is alive. And no matter what happens, no matter what persecution we face, the church will flourish. Where does the church grow the most? In the persecuted nations in our world. The church grows in the midst of communist China. The church is flourishing in North Korea, even though it might be underground. So do not fear, no matter what happens. Yes, seek the welfare of the nation. I'm going to repeat that over and over and over again. Seek the welfare of the city we live in. But even if it crumbles, even if we find ourselves cast into prison because of our beliefs as followers of Christ, we have no need to fear because the church will never die. Man, I hope that brings you encouragement. I hope that releases you from the fear of the upcoming events that may or may not happen. What did the early church do to make it grow? How did they respond to living in the midst of a fallen Babylonian world? Well, I think we can learn a lot from that. I think we can learn a lot from how Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Esther and others lived in the midst of their captivity. They loved God first. They sacrificed everything for the true kingdom. And they served others. That's the secret, y'all. We love God. We sacrifice everything for the true kingdom. We serve others. St. Augustine wrote, "What does love look like? It has the hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten to the poor and the needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men." That is what love looks like. Folks, a fallen Babylonian world doesn't know love. A fallen Babylonian world only knows self-centeredness. A fallen Babylonian world will claim to know what love is, but ultimately their love is skewed and broken and self-centered, or as Augustine would say, incurvatus and say, the heart turned in on itself. But as followers of Christ, our hearts have been transformed, our hearts have been renewed, and our hearts have been turned outward to others. Fallen Babylonian world has no clue what love is. If we want to survive and live, then we live counter to the fallen Babylonian world. We live in the midst of true love and the truth of the true kingdom. What did that look like in Augustine's time and a little bit before? 100 years before Augustine lived, there was something called the Cyprian Plague. Cyprian was the bishop of Carthage, and he wrote about it. And that's how he got his name, is the Cyprian Plague. In the year 250, around Easter time, the plague erupted in Ethiopia. And by the next year, it had reached Rome, and then it spread to Greece and into Syria. And for 20 years, the plague raged and killed up to 5,000 people a day in Rome alone at its height. Think about that. 5,000 people a day were dying from the plague. Now, on top of that, you had time. This was also a time where there were floods in the midst of this 20-year plague. And then there were times where there were droughts, and there was famine. And in the midst of the plague, the droughts, the floods, and the famine, this caused political unrest. And so the Germanic tribes came in, and there were wars, and there were battles, and there was the overthrowing of empires. Two emperors died of the plague. Soldiers, the army was depleted. It was a time of sheer chaos. But in the midst of this fallen Babylonian world of the Roman Empire, they had no ethic of love. There was no ethic of mercy. As a matter of fact, mercy is decidedly a Christian value. The Roman Empire did not uphold mercy. They upheld survival of the fittest. If you got sick, that was your fault. They had a high value of physical fitness, right? The Roman Empire valued making sure that you were physically healthy. And if you got sick, that was proof that you weren't good enough. And so dying was the right thing to do in the Roman worldview. If you got sick, don't expect to be healed. Expect to die, because you're actually benefiting the culture by dying out. Survival of the fittest. This is why when children were born with defects in the Roman Empire, they would be taken outside the city gate and they would be left for the wolves, for the wild animals. Anyone that was crippled, injured, they were no value. Why? Because a fallen Babylonian world doesn't know what real love is. And here comes the Christians. And in the middle of the plague, in the middle of all of this, the Christians went into the battle. They cared for the sick. They cared for the poor. They would go outside the city gate and they would adopt and rescue those little babies and bring them in and raise them in Christian households. This was radical. The Roman Empire, fallen Babylonian world, couldn't understand why Christians would do this. But this is exactly why the church grew. Because every person knows somewhere deep in their hearts that they want to be cared for. You see, the moral law, the law of what is right and wrong, has been written on the hearts of all men and all women. Ultimately, even if we've been influenced by the fallen Babylonian world, if you were to take one person that's part of that culture and you would talk to them, they would all say that there is a right and that there is a wrong. They would recognize what is good and what is evil. And so as Christians in this time lived as Christ called them to live, caring for the poor, caring for the sick, caring for the needy, the orphan, the widows, even those fallen Babylonian people, they would look at that and they would go, I want what they've got. I want that. I want to be like them. And they would pursue them. And the church would grow. And people would be baptized. And people would go from death into life. Because in the midst of darkness, in the midst of the darkness of the fallen Babylonian world, the light shines brighter. Folks, it doesn't matter if our country goes pitch black. Because the light of the church, the light of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit will radiate and will be illumined, and the church, the real kingdom, will grow. and all things will be restored in him. This action is during the Cyprian plague. We're not unique in the life of the church. A 100 years before the Cyprian plague, there was an outbreak of smallpox. 60 years or so after the Cyprian plague, the last pagan emperor, Justin the Apostate, wrote this. When it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by the pagan priests, then I think the impious Galileans observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. He was perplexed by this. By the Galileans, who did he mean?
The Christians.
He's saying that the pagan priests, they ignored the poor. Those Galileans? They went about saving them. He said, they support not only their poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. You see, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as citizens of the real kingdom in the midst of the, what is it? The fallen
Babylonian world.
All right. In the midst of the fallen Babylonian world, as citizens of the true kingdom, we are not called to simply look after our own. We are called to look after even the pagans. Who is that in our world? You don't have to say it out loud. But we can look at our world and we can see all the fallen people. We can see all of the different groups of people that are proclaiming, professing things that are anti-gospel. But when somebody that is preaching the anti-gospel falls sick, as followers of Christ, we are not to look at them and go, serves you right. No. We're called to get down on our hands and knees. We're called to wipe their faces, to cradle their heads, to tend to their wounds, and to love them. We don't have to fear catching their impurity because we have been made pure by the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ is forever on us. And caring for the pagan sick doesn't mean that you will somehow catch their paganness. No, you are a child of God, and nothing can take that away. So folks, no matter what happens, yes, we'll seek the welfare of the city. But no matter what happens, don't be afraid. This is a fallen Babylonian world. But you are not just citizens of the true kingdom. You are princes. You are princesses. You are children of God. You are covered in the blood of Christ. And you have been given a mission to love, a mission to care, a mission to go out into the world and rescue the dying and bring them out of the fallen
Babylonian world
and into the true kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.